A reading from the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Let us pray together. We thank you, gracious God, for your word to us. We thank you for your promises to us and for the truth revealed about your kingdom, about the promise that we have for a life beyond this life and rich life within this life. And we acknowledge that we need to hear this again and again because we get sidetracked by other things and fail to keep you as our first priority. Speak now by your Holy Spirit through this word written, that we would receive it, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts and our wills, that we would seek you first. For we know that in you is the hope of our hearts truly met. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, I have added a verse to the beginning and a verse at the end, not that I wrote them, but I added what was already in the Bible that I didn't put in your bulletin. So listen into those two verses, and then you can follow along with the rest, unless you've brought your own Bibles, and then you can follow through the whole thing. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at table with them heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This table is for us a foretaste of the banquet that God is preparing, that we looked at in the Isaiah passages, that banquet that where everyone will come and be fed with the best of foods, the best of wines. It will be a glorious time, and from what Scripture tells us, it will be an eternal time of rejoicing, of everything made right. The Hebrew word shalom characterizes this final banquet, this eternal banquet. And shalom means peace, of course, as we know. It also is used as a greeting. But the deeper meaning of shalom is all is right. Everything is made right with the world. Everything is made right with relationships. Everything is made right within the human heart. And everything is made right between humanity and God. This table reminds us of that future hope that we have in that glorious feast. Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of this feast. It's the best of the best. And then he shows us what's there, the good food, the good wine, the wonderful celebration of all people together. But then he points out what is not there. Death has been swallowed up. God and life are the ultimate victors. And this passage in Isaiah is a beautiful little section of hope and wonder and beauty in the midst of a lot of darkness. I'll read just a bit of the chapter just before it. Terror and pit snare await you. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. It's so heavy it is the guilt of the rebellion that it falls never to rise again. And it goes on. And the whole point of this is that the earth will be destroyed. And we say, but God is bringing a new heaven and a new earth. Indeed. And just like our own bodies, when they die, do not grow to be the same kind of body, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, but a new and spiritual body, the seed that is sown, grows into something new, so will the seed of the earth grow into a whole new earth. And that new earth is where all this glory will be revealed. But the old things have to be destroyed first. And that's part of what the writer is saying here. When death is swallowed up, the shroud that blankets all people will be swallowed up, will be no more. All of these things that bring pain and grief and struggle will be taken away. All those things within our own hearts, within our own minds, that cause us disgrace, those secrets that we keep, that we hope no one finds out about, they will be gone too. For not only will the world be made right, but we will be made right. And that's a beautiful picture. And then Jesus, in Luke, goes on to tell us about another banquet, but it's a foretaste of this banquet, this joyous feast of the people of God. And in this passage in Luke, he writes how it might be different from what people expect. He is in the home of a very prominent Pharisee. He is there with a number of very important religious people. In the earlier part of the passage, he heals someone on the Sabbath day to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his compassion and grace, but also to remind those Pharisees that all of their religious pomp and all of their religious faithfulness is not what Jesus is looking for. And this is why I included verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He says if you go into a banquet and there are the prominent seats for the important people, don't sit in those, even though you might think yourself important, but sit near the back. And then when the host comes in and says, oh, you're far too important to be back here, come up toward the front. If it happens the other way, where the host says, oh, I'm sorry, this seat that you've taken, this prominent seat, is actually for someone else, what an embarrassment that will be. His point is that we don't really know, nor do we determine, our own value. The religious leaders thought they were the most important because they were leaders in the religious organization. So therefore, the religious prophet that came in Jesus Christ, even if they believed that he was the Messiah, they would think that he would be impressed by them because they're the ones that have it all together. But Jesus says, no, don't be proud. Don't think that you are offering something great to God, but receive the greatness that God is offering to you. For that is the message of the gospel. It is not do good and do enough good and do more good and then do enough good to prove yourselves better than this person and then do enough to prove yourself better than this person to prove yourself good enough for God, because that is not possible. The gospel is acknowledge your brokenness, acknowledge your sinfulness, acknowledge that you are not worthy. And then the path to God becomes clear and open. No earthly successes, even religious ones, give us a place at this table of God. Humility and receiving Jesus Christ is our ticket to that table. And a phrase that I found and used last week in last week's sermon has continued to rattle around in my head because it is so powerful. And that phrase is, contentment and comparison are mortal enemies. As long as you are looking at yourself compared to other people to discover if you're good enough or better than someone or not as good as someone, all of those things, you will never be content. And comparison has no place in the kingdom of God. God does not say, find your place within the order of my preference. I like this person a little more than you, but don't feel too bad. I like this person a little less than you. That's not how it works. God says, I love you. And one book recently, well, a number of years ago, used the phrase, oh, that one, I'm particularly fond of that one, when God is speaking of someone. But he speaks that of everyone. God is particularly fond of you. At the end of this passage, when the master of the home bemoans the fact that no one that he had invited will be coming to the banquet, we can read that as him being very angry and saying, forget them, or being very sad. And I think the sad reading is more right. For the host has invited people, and the people have said no. And the host said, what I have for them is so wonderful. What I have for them is just what they need. More than 5 yoke of oxen, more than a field, and even more than their relationship. And that is how we approach God, acknowledging that God has what we need. Not coming to God with pride, saying, I'm so good, God must receive me. And also, be careful of the other side of that continuum. That self-condemnation that makes you say, well, I'm not good enough, I'm no good, God wouldn't want me, I can't go to the feast, I can't go to the party, no one wants me. Those voices in your head that may be planted by a parent, may be planted by a teacher, may be planted by the enemy of our souls, may be planted by our own self-conscious thoughts. Those voices don't belong either. The only voice that matters, not the voice that we give to ourselves, not the voice of other people, but the only voice that truly matters in this is God's voice. And God says, come. God says, come to my table. God says, come and enjoy this glorious feast that I've prepared that is the answer to the longings of your souls. Nothing else will truly answer it. C.S. Lewis writes beautifully about this, and one of the illustrations he gives is of a fish who's been washed up on the shore. And of course, what does the fish want more than anything else? To get back into the water, because the water is where the fish belongs. And he says humanity is like that. We have longings in our souls. We try to fill them with various things. We try to make ourselves feel okay. But the real place that we belong is in the kingdom of God, around the table of our Lord. And it is only when we enter into that relationship with God that we find those longings, that place where we truly belong, those two come together, our longings and our true place, and we find comfort for our souls. We find our ultimate value and purpose and joy. Let's not let those things that seem so important in this life keep us away from what God is offering to us. Too many of us are like the person this author wrote about, who said, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a person from a different country or of a different color or whatever it might be. I don't want enough of him to make me pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb, not new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like just $3 worth of God, please." God says, there is no $3 worth of me. There is all of me. And when we think we only want a little piece of God to sliver in with the rest of all our priorities, we're not understanding who we are, and we're not understanding who God is. For as our Creator and the lover of our souls, God desires to give us fulfillment and peace and joy, and look forward to that day when we will be at his table. But that doesn't happen when we just allow God a little part of our lives and fill the rest of our lives with things that we think make us valuable. Now, when God is the Lord of our lives, when God has that place of the goal of our soul, all those things still are there and they fall into place. It's not that God says, give up everything. God says, make me first, and then all of those things will fall into place. What is it in your life that would make you say, I'm sorry, I can't come to the banquet today. I have this or that going on. I have this or that priority. And when I'm done with that, maybe I'll come. God invites you now. God invites you where you are, how you are, to come into fellowship with him and to acknowledge that fellowship with him is the greatest of all joys, the greatest of all hopes, the greatest of all peace, the greatest of all loves. Come to the banquet and discover God's grace. This table is a foretaste of that banquet. Scripture says when Jesus first served this to the disciples in the upper room, he said, "I will not eat again with you or drink the cup again with you until we do so in my kingdom." So as we receive this bread and this cup, we do so in anticipation of drinking it and eating it in the kingdom of God. So, all those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all those who anticipate that glorious feast, and all those who desire to follow Jesus Christ, come to the table. And now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.